keep an eye on the time. There's some important things best not to skip over, like the two greatest commandments. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and as we have it open, Lord, we want to grow in understanding and knowledge and also how to apply it. And thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, for your word that is inspired, and then your Spirit working within our lives to help us with that application and understanding. So I pray that we would grow and we'd be encouraged. Lift up the children downstairs as well, Lord, that they would learn of you and grow in relationship with you and have a faith that they'll carry with them through all the days of their lives, and that we would have this too, Lord, that every day would be a day of faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jesus has entered Jerusalem, not very far away from the crucifixion at all. And so he's come in, the triumphal entry, we call it. The crowds have celebrated, the religious leaders are, let's just say, angry. They see Jesus' popularity. They want to get rid of him. They're not sure how to do it at this point. They're plotting his end, if you will. In that process, they're still challenging him. They're challenging his authority. They're trying to trip him up. They'd love to get either the crowd against him or Rome against him or Herod or just anything. I think everything's on the table for these guys at this point. So as Jesus teaches at points through it, we see the Pharisees or the scribes or the Sadducees, the Herodians, these different groups, people from them popping up with questions for Jesus and where you would have left off last week. Jesus told a parable that was directed at them and put them in a very negative light. And, verse 12 says, "And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude." So that's kind of a backdrop to what's going on against the bigger backdrop of the cross and the resurrection coming. So verse 13, "Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians," and I'll just stop there for a moment. These two groups hated each other. These were not, they would have been very much opposed. One group, clearly in the name, being aligned with Herod, who incidentally was an Edomite, and seen as, put in place by Rome kind of thing. So the Herodians had kind of that, leaning, and of course the Pharisees, religious leaders. And so these two groups, they did not, what we see here is they have a common enemy, so they're willing to team up for a bit as they try to trip up Jesus. So some of the Pharisees and Herodians, they've sent them to catch him in his words. So this is pretty simple, catch him in his words. But imagine the amount of scheming and plotting that has gone on behind the scenes. They know, they've been, I think fair to say, humiliated enough times in their interactions with Jesus to know better than to go in completely unprepared. So I suspect that they've tried to craft some words to trip him up. Well, I know they did. So we'll carry on. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, you know, the position, but teach the way of God in truth." Like the hypocrisy, the flat, like flatter. When you hear, if you hear something like this, well, just don't listen to it, because there's something behind this that has your downfall attached to it. So beware of flattery. So it's dripping with flattery here. Like, everybody knows they can't stand Jesus. And here they are, you know, you're amazing. You teach the way of God in truth. They disagree with him on almost everything. So they ask, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." So they brought it, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." And they marveled at him. So a well-made or plotted plan went to nothing very quickly for these guys, because they were trying to catch him, and you can see kind of what they're trying to do. Okay, here, do we pay taxes or not? Well, if Jesus says, "Yeah, yep, pay your taxes," well, who are you paying the taxes to? Well, it's Rome. So the crowd is not going to want to hear, "Pay your taxes to Rome." And so that would cast Jesus in a very negative light to say that. But then to say, "No, don't pay your taxes," and then go off on, you know, something in opposition to Rome, would put him in conflict with the rulers and give them an avenue to set them after Jesus. So I get what they're, you know, their logic to this, and on one, a certain level, I guess that it could have worked. But Jesus, being far too wise and knowing the hearts and motives of men, was never going to get trapped in some kind of scheme like this. And the answer is, it's more than what they asked for. So, do we pay taxes? Well, he gave them an answer. Who's stamped on the coin? Oh, Caesar. I guess the coin belongs to Caesar then, doesn't it? So you better render to him. Render, having the idea of pay the debt. You know, if you're using his coin, you're participating in his system, if you will. And so, he's got his face on it. Give him what he wants. Very simple. But then, he says, but then give to God what is God. So there's a far greater lesson in here than just the one of paying taxes, which ultimately, governments are established by God, so pay your taxes. That's just the way it is. Now, we may not like what our tax dollars go to, and we've just been through a season which will continue with governments. There's going to be things that we don't agree with and we don't submit to, but we need to be careful what we're not submitting to, and make sure it's because we are submitting to God and not because we just don't want to submit to the government. So in this, Jesus says, well, pay your taxes. But even more important than that is give yourself to God. Render unto God what is God's. So meaning Caesar's image is stamped on the coin, but whose image is stamped on you and I? So we are created in the image of God. And so because of that, we should give ourselves to God. His image is stamped on us. Now, some people, they reject God, and they reject him outright, and so they will not. Some submit to him in this life. But as Christians, this should be something that I believe really is something that we take note of. We are made in the image of God, and then along with that, we are stamped with the seal of the Holy Spirit. And so we very much are in the image of God with the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And so while we consider earthly things like do we submit to this regulation or that regulation, the bigger question is, are we submitting to God and his commands and his desires for us? So it's a fairly simple point, but it's very foundational. As we have this stamp on us, we are to render to God what is his, and that is us. We are his. Okay, so the next group, and it says they marveled at him. They thought they would have had him with this, and they wouldn't have liked it, but they did marvel. Wow, that unraveled quickly for us. Verse 18, another group now, they're going to pose a question a little more complicated. So then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. So let's, the Sadducees, they're in general well-educated, had position. They were influential, wealthy. So picture those with power, probably a little more political. On the spiritual side, they did not believe in immortality. They did not believe in spirits or angels, and with that, they did not believe in resurrection from the dead. So Mark makes note of that here. And so they come to him. They asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother." So this is found in the Old Testament, this idea. Verse 20, "Now there were seven brothers." So here they bring the situation. Hypothetical, most likely. "Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died. He did not leave her any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife." So, while the last approach on taxes was fairly straightforward, this one, I think they're hoping to just turn this into a bit of a circus of going round and round with all the kind of complication here. And so Mark tells us they don't believe in the resurrection, so they're trying to come up with a situation that Jesus is going to have to explain how this is going to work, and then they'll be able to poke holes in that and show that the idea of resurrection just won't work, practically speaking. In both cases here, the groups are not interested in the truth. Their whole goal is tripping up Jesus.